Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Thank you for being here at our service. It's good to be back after a long break, and thank you to everyone who took the services while I was away. I was just looking at the titles. They were very interesting. We started off with sex and all that stuff, and we ended up with Can You Trust the New Testament? So great variety. It was noted to me that all the services were taken by men. So someone asked, where were all the ladies? There's a hint to the women who might be interested in volunteering to take a service. So welcome to anyone joining us via the web camera. Bill and Morag are probably there, and Jane Meredith and Ida down in Limerick. And anyone else who we know, you're very welcome. You are part of our community this morning. We begin with our opening words. In this hour, may we be open to renewal of treasured friendships and a renewal of the soul. Let us relinquish the worries and anxieties that have plagued us in the past week and take time to regain our strength. This is a community of faith. And all are welcome here. We light our chalice to honor the memory of those who have come before us, kindling flames of wisdom in dark times, willing to challenge orthodoxy, even at personal risk to themselves, giving us a legacy of freedom and a love of truth, a legacy that warms our hearts and lights our path. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 145, As Tranquil Streams That Meet and Merge. Hymn number 145. Let us pray. Every life journey is an adventure, and the journey is uncharted. It will always have many different experiences. But there comes to everyone barren stretches when there are deserts to cross. In those deserts, there may be the green edge on the horizon. That may be our destination. It may be an oasis on our way, or a mirage that beckons only to leave us lost. When fear grips the heart or despair bows the head, may we bend as heart and head towards the ground beneath our feet. There may we scoop some sand into our hands and receive what the sand would teach us. Sand holds the warmth of the sun when the sun has left our sight. It holds the cool of the night when the stars have faded. Hidden among its grains are tiny seeds, at rest, waiting, dormant, yet undefeated. In that sand are the seed of desert flowers, and they endure. When they are moistened by our tears and by the rains which come even after the longest drought, they send down roots and they bloom. May we believe in those seeds and the seeds within us. May we remember in our dry seasons that we too are desert flowers and that in time we will blossom again. Amen. Now can we join together to say the prayer that Jesus taught us? It's the prayer that unites Christians of all denominations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Dhiren. She's here.
Good morning. Your reader this morning should be my husband Andy, but he can't make it, so I'm going to read the piece that he had chosen to read. It's from the Dalai Lama, How to Be Compassionate, and it's one of the short little pieces, chapters, where he begins by naming a mistake that we make and then goes on to suggest how we should correct ourselves for a better future. This one is called Cherishing Others as a Way to Happiness, and the mistake is being egotistical. Could you put others first and consider yourself next? Surprisingly, perhaps, you'll find that this approach works even from a selfish viewpoint. Let me explain how this is possible. You want happiness and do not want suffering. And if you show other people kindness, love, and respect, they will respond in kind, increasing your happiness. If you show other people anger and hatred, they will show you the same, and you will lose your own happiness. So I say, if you are selfish, be wisely selfish. Ordinary selfishness focuses only on your own needs, but if you're wisely selfish, you will treat everyone just as well as you now treat those close to you. This strategy will produce more satisfaction for you and more happiness. So even from a selfish viewpoint, you get better results by respecting others, serving others, and reducing your own self-centeredness. Be wisely selfish. Wise people serve others sincerely, putting the needs of others above their own. The ultimate result will be that you will get more happiness. The kind of selfishness that sets off fighting, quarreling, stealing, and harsh words, forgetting other people's welfare, always thinking I, will result in your own loss. Others may speak nice words in front of you, but behind your back, they will not speak so nicely. They will make note of your selfishness and respond in kind. The remedy is to be sincerely concerned with the well-being of others and to act accordingly. After all, even though currently you may not be concerned with other people, you are very much concerned with yourself, no question about it, which means that you must want to achieve a peaceful mind and a happier daily life. The best way to do that is by practicing more kindness and tolerance. There's no need to change the furniture in your house or move to a new home. Your neighbour may be very noisy or very difficult, but so long as your own mind is calm and peaceful, neighbours will not bother you much. If you're calm, even your enemy cannot disturb you. However, if you are generally irritable, even when your best friend visits, you cannot become really happy. This is why I say that you're better off being wisely selfish. This way you can fulfill your selfish motive to be happy. That's much better than being self-centered or foolishly selfish, which will not succeed in bringing you more happiness. Try this approach. I think you will be delighted with the result.
We always tell a children's story in this church, and it's for children of all ages. And this is a story from the Islamic tradition, and it's about the wise fool Nasruddin. And Nasruddin lived in an area, in a country, that was very peaceful. Very, very peaceful. Not a lot happened in it. And Nasruddin decided that he was on for adventure, and he decided to travel outside of his own country. So he had a donkey, and Neddy the donkey and Nasruddin set off on their travels, and they explored all over the place. They decided then, as most travellers do, they got a longing for home. And on the way home, Nasruddin was almost back at his home place when Neddy the donkey collapsed and died. Nasruddin and Neddy had had wonderful adventures together and spent an awful lot of time together. And Nasruddin felt he had really nearly lost a friend in losing Neddy the donkey. So he decided he just couldn't leave the donkey there at the side of the road dead to be eaten by animals. And he dug a little dent in the ground because it was too difficult to dig a full grave for the donkey. And he piled stones around it, and it was like a nice mound with stones. And he just finished when some travellers were passing by and they saw it. And they said to Nasruddin, "Oh, that must be a very, very wise, important person who's buried there." And Nasruddin says, "Not at all, that was my donkey." And they said, "But why did you build such an elaborate grave for the donkey? It mustn't, you're joking, it must be somebody wise." Nasruddin couldn't persuade them otherwise. He went home and didn't think a great deal more of it. And sometime later, he was passing the spot again, and he noticed loads of people around this mound of Neddy the donkey's grave. And they were praying, and they were bringing their sick to be healed. And do you know, some people so believed in it that they were healed. Well, Nasruddin goes home and he tells the neighbours about these daft people down at the donkey's grave. And they were mocking the local neighbours for having been so foolish. And of course, when the neighbours who believed in the grave heard this, they were very angry at the people who were mocking them. And a whole sense of disagreement grew up in the area. The people who believed in this shrine that had proved itself by healing people, and the people who attended the shrine were foolish for going to a donkey's grave. That's something that we all have, our favourite things that we hold dear, others think are foolish, and it's very difficult to persuade people differently. Now we're going to have our second hymn, and this hymn is not as familiar, so Simon is going to play it through once. It's hymn number 344, "A Promise Through the Ages Rings."
Thank you.
For my reading, I've chosen a piece. It's from the book called Broken Open by Elizabeth Lessor. And in this part, she's talking about what she calls the open secret. And the Persian poet Rumi often wrote about the open secret. So she begins with a quotation from Rumi. Learn the alchemy true human beings know. The moment you accept what troubles you've been given, the door will be open. And that's from Rumi. One of the greatest enigmas of human behavior is the way we isolate ourselves from each other. In our misguided perception of separation, we assume that others are not sharing a similar experience of life. We imagine that we are unique in our eccentricities, our failures, and our longings. And we try to appear as happy as we think other people are, and we feel shame, and we stumble and fall. When difficulties come, we don't readily seek out help and compassion because we think others might not understand. And so we miss out. We become voyeurs of the kinds of experience that our own souls are longing to have. All the while within us, burning brighter than any movie star, is our own star, our North Star, our soul. It is our birthright to uncover the soul, to remove the layers of fear or shame or apathy or cynicism that conceal it. And a good place to start is with what Rumi calls the open secret. In several poems, Rumi speaks of the open secrets. He says that each of us is trying to hide a secret. You meet an old acquaintance and they ask, how are you? And you say, fine. And she says, how are the kids? And you say, they're great. Then you ask that person, how are you? And she says, fine. And you ask, how's the new house? And she says, oh, I love it. That is a perfectly innocent exchange of ordinary banter. We've all had similar ones every day. But quite likely, that's not an accurate representation of our real lives. It's almost as if we are embarrassed by our most human traits because we don't want to appear sad or weak. Rumi says that when we hide the secret underbelly from each other, then both people go away wondering, how come she has it all together? How come her life is wonderful? What's wrong with me? When we don't share the secret ache in our hearts, it turns to isolation and loneliness. The irony of hiding the dark side of our humanness is that our secret is not a secret at all. That's why Rumi calls it an open secret. It's almost a joke, a laughable admission that each one of us has a shadow self, a bumbling, bad-tempered twin. Big surprise, just like you, I can be a jerk sometimes. I can do unkind, cowardly things, harbour unmerciful thoughts, and mope around when I should be doing something constructive. Just like you, I wonder if life has meaning. I worry and fret over things I can't control, and I often feel overcome with a longing for something that I cannot even name. For all my strengths, I feel vulnerable and insecure, and I need a connection and reassurance of other people. This is the secret we all try to keep from one another, and you from me, and in doing so, we each do each other a disservice. Rumi tells us that the moment we accept these troubles we've been given, the door opens. Sounds easy, sounds attractive, but it is difficult. And most of us pound on the door of freedom with every manipulative ploy, none of which actually works. If you're interested in opening the door to the heavens, start with the door to your own secret self. See what happens when you offer to another a glimpse of who you really are. Start slowly, without getting traumatic. Share the simple dignity of yourself and the moment, your triumphs and your failures, your joys and your sorrows. Face your embarrassment at being human, and you'll uncover a deep well of passion and compassion. It's a secret power, your open secret. When your heart is understood, you make it safe for whoever you meet to put down the burden of hiding, and then you can both walk through that open door. Words of Elizabeth Lesso. Let us pray. And this prayer will be brought to an end by silence, and then Simon will play some music. God, creators of stars, galaxies, and me, let me enter a time of quiet so that I find peace within, so that I may find calm. Let me find silence so that I may discover compassion. Let me be reminded that some things are worth waiting for. Let me be reminded that the journey is more important than reaching the destination. Let me see that non-doing is as important as the doing. Let me be reminded that it is in these moments of simply being present that I can find quiet and renewal. It is in within these times of inaction that I will find rest. It is in times of emptiness that I can become full. The title of this morning's address is A Screen of Truth. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th President of the United States, and he is regarded as one of America's greatest political leaders. Lincoln grew up in poor circumstances and was largely self-educated. Following a career in law, he entered politics, and he was serving president at the time of the American Civil War. And he was assassinated just days after he won a second presidential term. He was a founding member of the Republican Party. Lincoln was also an accomplished writer and orator. And as part of the naming service in this church, I read a letter Lincoln wrote when his son was setting out to begin boarding school, and he wrote to the headmaster of the school setting out what he would like to happen with his son's education. In the letter, he doesn't mention academic results whatsoever, but he does ask that his son learn more important things. that he learns that it is more honorable to fail than to cheat, that he is given time to ponder the mysteries of birds in the trees and bees on a green hillside, that he has faith in his own ideas. Lincoln asks that his sons learn to sell his brawn and brain to the highest bidder, but never put a price tag on his heart or soul. But one particular phrase stands out for me. He said, "Teach him to listen to everything he hears, but filter everything on a screen of truth and take only the good that comes true." Filter all he hears on a screen of truth and take only the good that comes through. When these words were written, communications were either verbal or written. This was the early days of newspapers, and both newspapers and books were expensive luxuries. And even literacy was the preserve of the wealthy. We, on the other hand, live in a time of mass communications. We send information at the click of a button at little financial cost, and there are no barriers to filter what we send out or what drops into our inbox. The web, of course, was invented by someone called Tim Berners-Lee, who grew up Anglican but became a Unitarian, so the whole thing is our doing. And that was just 30 years ago. It's hard to believe that it was just 30 years ago. And the web is an invaluable resource. But there are downsides to the new technology. And it's important to remember that sending or receiving information is just that. It's an exchange of information. Making a real connection with another person is something different. The reading I used this morning highlights the differences between casual exchanges and genuine communication. It shows that the assumptions we make about our life and the lives of others, and how often we believe that other people are more talented than we are and that their lives are perfect. We find it difficult to appreciate our own value and we wear a mask. We pretend. And we forget that other people are doing the same thing. But genuine communication and connection only happens when people have the courage to reveal their true selves, warts and all. And that happens when there is honesty, when there is trust, and when we listen to one another and respect one another, even when we disagree. And that's very different than modern social media posts where people take their photographs to spend hours posing for this, and then they Photoshop it, and everyone thinks so-and-so is wonderful. Perfect figure. Everything is perfect in the world. It's interesting to look at the new problems that technology has created. There's cyberbullying, and FOMO, F-O-M-O, is fear of missing out. That's why people spend ages and ages on their laptops or their phones. And even in young people, the development of unhealthy sleep patterns. And that's not the entirety of the list of problems. And of course, a tool as powerful as the internet will be exploited by people of bad intentions. There are deliberate attempts to influence democratic elections. Cybercrime. The public harassing of individuals and embarrassing them. I have to say that I notice an explosion in cybercrime. I would say a week does not go by when I don't get some sort of a message that is incorrect telling me I owe something, my card has been stopped, I went through a, a toll booth without paying. Every week I would say I get something. Would that we had a screen of truth that could filter the flow of information and takes only the good that comes through. And a filter of truth that would filter out deceit and division and cultivate unity among people. When we think back to the Middle Ages, we associate them with ignorance and superstition. It was a time when power was in the control of a religious and social elite. The Reformation and the Enlightenment shone a light on ignorance and superstition. At the Enlightenment, scientific fact and reason were applied to all aspects of life. And democracy was hard won in wars and revolutions by people who put other people's welfare before their own. The Enlightenment has given a society that is more equal. We all have a vote. General education has created a meritocracy, and workers' rights are now enshrined in laws. But it's only in the past 30 years that Irish society has embraced social change. In this more enlightened time, single mothers are not stigmatized. Marriage equality validates love in all its forms. And we enjoy an era of personal freedom. But there is a backlash against these changes. There is a backlash emerging against this more democratic society. There are those who see some books as a threat and want to act as censors. There's a deep mistrust in governments and authorities developing. People are mistrusting scientific facts. You know, in the Dark Ages, people believed that this relic was a flake of the true cross. These were drops of Jesus' blood or Mary's milk. Now they believe in QAnon, a conspiracy theory that says the White House is a hub of a satanic cult dedicated to child molestation. There are people who denied the reality of the pandemic we've just lived through. There are people who, as America chokes on the smoke of wildfires in Canada, a third of Americans live under heatwave warnings, as Europe and Asia are on fire with record temperatures and the polar caps are melting, they denied the reality of climate change. And people spend hours on sites that promote discord like this. I'm not even going to go down the road of artificial intelligence, but that's going to bring a whole new can of worms. It will have wonderful advantages and disadvantages. People may remember that recently Gavin read here a piece about what Unitarians believe. It was wonderfully written, absolutely accurate. But then Mike O'Sullivan, who's the minister in Cork, he Googled himself on one of these AI platforms, and it was about 80% correct, but there were mistakes in it, and not just mistakes, errors. I suppose one of the funnier ones was that it said he was working in a parish. He is working in a parish in Bali, where Mike lives and works in Bandon in Cork, not Bali. So you have this thing where there is, it seems right, but we need a screen of truth because it may have big errors in it. And do we fact check what we find online? With this discord in mind, I have been tuning in now and again to Fox News and CNN News. I knew before I began that Fox News would present conservative views and CNN would be more liberal. And that's exactly what I found. What I noticed was that Fox News presenters never challenged the people who were speaking. They never said, how do you know that is true? Could something else be different? It was just, all they did was encouraged the narrative they were being given. Recently, Fox News was fined more than $787 million for knowingly reporting that there was fraud in the 2020 election. And the reason editors deliberately lied was that they knew if they spoke the truth, their listeners wouldn't like to hear. Like in the story, the people who believed in the shrine didn't want to know it was Neddy the donkey. And if they didn't like what they heard, they would turn off that station and revenue would be lost. The viewers only wanted to hear what suited them. For rational Unitarians, this to us willful blindness to the truth seems unbelievable. But listening to the news the other evening showed me something about myself. The BBC reported that the former Pakistani president Imran Khan had been sentenced to jail for illegally selling state gifts. A consequence of having a guilty jail plea, Khan cannot contest the upcoming presidential election. And the BBC reported that this was a politically motivated witch hunt. I found myself agreeing with the BBC. It, of course, was a witch hunt. Yet I said, but I don't believe Donald Trump when he said that the charges being brought against him are a politically motivated witch hunt. I find I hear what I want to hear and I take on board what I want to hear. We are creatures of habit. We like the familiar. Like the followers of Fox News, we want to hear what we believe reflected back to us. We all need a screen of truth that would filter truth from lies, good from bad, and leave only the good and the true that comes true. Of course, censorship is not an answer to this problem. We can't appoint somebody to censor the internet and news and all the rest. Two Unitarian writers from the 19th century has useful advice about finding beliefs and finding what is true. William Ellery Channing, writing about religious education for children, said that this is what education should be. The great end in religious education is to inspire a fervent love of truth. But it's not just that we need to inspire that in children, we need to inspire it in people of all ages. Later in the century, Walt Whitman gave excellent advice. And these words are printed on our baptism certificate. He said, love the earth, the sun, and the animals. Despise riches simply for their own sake. Be generous to those who ask things of you. Stand up for the rights of those weaker, poorer, or those less fortunate than you. And this is important. Mix freely with all sorts of people, educated and uneducated, young or old. I think to that we could say liberals and conservatives. And treat everyone you meet with respect. Hate all forms of tyranny. Don't allow anyone or anything to make you feel inferior. Examine carefully anything you are told at school, at church, or read in a book, or see online, and question whatever seems to offend your soul. Mix freely with all sorts of people is important. If we only listen to the people who share our views, society will become more polarized. When we listen to others, we may be open to changing our opinion on some things. When we listen to others, even if we don't change, the other person will feel empowered and listened to. The advice to examine carefully anything you were told at school or church or read in a book can be expanded to include everything you read on social media, hear on television, or find on Google or Instagram. And the final advice to question whatever seems to offend your soul will always, always be relevant and true. Amen. We will now have our third hymn. It's hymn number 32, Now Thank We All Our God. This will be followed by the offertory. Our notices. Thank you very much, Simon, for the music this morning. It was lovely to hear you practicing coming up the stairs. He was telling me he's rusty, you know, but he didn't sound anywhere rusty to me. Just to let people know, the death has taken place of Michael Harrison. Michael is Carmel Cranston's brother, and he used to attend the church while he lived in Dublin. And he was 84 when he died. His funeral will probably be on Thursday. There's fair trade tea and coffee served downstairs in the service, and everyone is welcome to join us. There's a few copies of Oscult for August still available on the table, and some copies of The Inquirer. This afternoon, as part of Heritage Week, the church will be open, and Rory is going to give a talk about the monuments in the church. And the talk begins at 2:30, and everyone is welcome to attend that. Wednesday, the service of reflection online and in the church begins at 1:05 to 1:35. And in addition to giving the talk this afternoon, Rory is also going to do two talks around Dublin on the 20th of August, that's next Sunday, and the 3rd of September. They will happen immediately after coffee. The Refugee Welcoming Committee is still on the lookout for their next miracle, where they are hoping to get an offer of a family home. It has to be 3 bedrooms to rent. If anyone can help them out, let us know. The The book club meet on the 30th of August at 7:30, beginning at 7:30. And this month's book is Amy and Isabel by Elizabeth Stragg. Now we'll have our final hymn. It's hymn number 189, Light of Ages and of Nations. Hymn number 189. And now may we go forth in the certainty of faith, in the knowledge of love, and in the vision of hope. And in our going, may we be blessed with all good things on this day and every day. Amen.